Well, it was a great Easter service last week. It's great to be with LCF. And I saw quite a few TCF families make it out. It was great to hear from Matt preach the gospel of the resurrection, the good news, the victory of Jesus over death and the darkness that had crept in and the darkness of the tomb. Just loved how we focused on the stillness in that time between the death and the resurrection and then the victory that followed. And it was just so great in the leading right into Ava's baptism to really like enact and embody the truth that we just heard. So praise the Lord. We are living in the truth of the resurrection. We are resurrection people. Not just this time of year, by the way, but this is the time of year where we get reminded and stirred up in our understanding of who we are. So speaking of that, leading into Easter, we were going through the Old Testament and looking at how the gospel of Christ dying for our sins, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, was in accordance with the scriptures. And we were looking at what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." What was finished? And he was talking about all of the plans of God that had reached a fullness, the fullness of time. In Ephesians, it says, God had a plan for the fullness of time to sum up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And so there was something amazing, something world-changing, time-changing, life-changing that happened on the cross. And so I'm not really ready to move away from that truth, focusing on that, but we're going to shift our perspective. In the same way that the New Testament shifts its perspective, as the Gospels tell the story of, yes, everything's coming into fulfillment in what Jesus is doing and moving toward Jerusalem, moving toward the cross, the book of Acts looks back at that set of facts, that set of things that happened, as Jesus talks about at the end of Luke, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They said, "Oh, surely you've heard about all this stuff that's been going on." And Jesus is like, "Oh, tell me about this stuff that's been going on. What do you think has been going on?" And they say, "Well, this Jesus, he was a prophet. He was mighty in word and deed. And actually, we thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But turns out, now he's dead." But then there's also these people who are going around and saying that he's alive, and we're not really sure what to make of it. And then Jesus says he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Okay, so this thing that had happened, this thing that Jesus was moving toward, that took place in Jerusalem, he knew all along that it was in fulfillment of the scriptures. But no one else really saw that until it had all come to fulfillment. And so we're going to pick up for the next several weeks. I don't know how long we'll go, but we're going to look at some portions in Acts where the death and resurrection of Jesus are pointed to as a fulfillment. And what does that mean now that it's happened? Right? Not it's going to happen. It's about to happen. Now it has happened. Now what? So we're going to be looking back at the death and resurrection of Jesus, and what that means for the people of God moving forward. Now that everything has been summed up, that scripture has been fulfilled, so what now? Okay? And so I want to open up, first let's just pray that God would anoint this time in the Word. And then we'll get into, I want to look briefly at the end of Luke again before turning into Acts. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are a resurrection people. We thank you that this truth has been handed down to us through the generations, Lord. The fact of your death and resurrection. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given us the apostolic testimony as to what happened when you died and rose again, and what that meant, and what it means for us even today. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open our minds, open our hearts, just like you did to those disciples walking to Emmaus, Lord, that our hearts would burn within us as you reveal to us all the things about yourself in Scripture. Lord, help us to drink deep of your word and to become doers of it and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to shift our focus to Acts, but we're still going to focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus and the gospel, you could call that. But we're going to focus on how Acts presents the apostles' understanding of what happened. Acts is going to show us several times, and the story kind of evolves as Acts goes on. Acts itself kind of gives its own outline. It says that Jesus said, you're going to go to Jerusalem and wait, and the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on you. You're going to be clothed with power from on high, and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts unfolds in that way, right? It shows about what happened in Jerusalem right after the death and resurrection of Jesus in those first days. And then it shows the Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles and the group of believers that was there, the faithful few that had stuck with Jesus. And then it shows that the church rapidly starts to expand and move outward to Judea and then in Samaria. And then, right in the middle of the book, the Apostle Paul is called to his unique task to now begin to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth by going on these long journeys into Gentile regions. And so we see the message go out from Jerusalem. But Luke's gospel presents the story, just a quick refresher. It's been a while since we've been in Luke, and we just came out of Mark, which is structured a little bit differently. But the way that Luke tells the story of the gospel is it really focuses on, the whole body of the gospel is Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Chapters 9 all the way through 19 are Jesus journeying to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, it says he set his face toward Jerusalem. It was at that point that his divine purpose was there. In front of him, and everything that he did and taught was sort of in relation to his journey toward Jerusalem. And he was going there to fulfill all things, to establish the kingdom once and for all. And that's where so much scripture was going to be fulfilled, in Jerusalem. It had to be in Jerusalem. It had to be at the temple as well. But, and the way that Luke tells his story, it's the same similar way that Mark tells it, that all of this was taking place in a very different way than was anticipated. Right? Jesus was saying, hey, it's written. It's written. Hey, this is what it's going to be. And he's even saying, here's what my ministry is going to look like. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die at the hands of sinful men, the scribes and chief priests. They're going to put me to death. And then I'm going to rise on the third day. And no one really understands what he's saying. They're like, what is he talking about? And so now that this has happened, this has taken place, that's when that's the part of the story that we want to pick up with. It has happened in a very different way than anyone anticipated. And that sentiment isn't, the best place to see that is in Luke 24. So they say, they're still in disbelief. They don't understand what has happened. They say, we had hoped. In chapter 21 of Luke 24, verse 21, chapter 24, sorry. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. There's a lot in that phrase, we had hoped. That's a heavy phrase. That's a phrase of disappointment, of dreams crushed, of maybe some regret. We had hoped. There's the implication that maybe we were a little bit duped, or that we got caught up in something that maybe we shouldn't have gotten caught up in. We had hoped. And the disappointment behind that stemmed from the fact that Jesus was killed. But the whole thing that he's trying to say is, no, this isn't just a tragic outcome. This was the necessary outcome of the whole story. And unless this had happened, all the purposes of God were going to stop. They were going to come to an end. There was nothing left. There was no hope left but for Jesus to die. So we had hope. Wow, what a heavy phrase. And then he lifts that burden off of their hearts. And they say, we don't know what to make of this story about his body's not in the tomb anymore. So now we don't know what to believe. We're up and down. We're up and down. And he said, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You never got it. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then it says their hearts were burning within them when he was doing that. It was no longer we had hoped, right? It's hope fulfilled. We had hoped and we were right. We were right. Death was not the end of that. And so from that moment on, Jesus, it says that he appears to his disciples. You can flip over to Acts now. Maybe keep one finger in the end of Luke as you go to Acts. Because there's a lot. Sometimes I wish that they had kept Luke and Acts together. Because they're book one and book two of the same story, right? So here's how Acts opens up. In the first book, O Theophilus, which was Gospel of Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's a prophet in word and deed, doing and teaching, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them. Now, this is a crucial period in Jesus' ministry. He presented himself alive to his disciples who had hoped after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them of the kingdom of God. Now everything was in place. He had all, the whole thing had been fulfilled, and now he can actually teach them about the kingdom of God. No, this was necessary. The foundation of the kingdom of God is the crucified Messiah. Now you understand fully the kingdom of God, how God reigns in the earth through the life of his crucified Son. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized, which is how the Gospels open up, John baptizing with water. And now that Jesus has fulfilled everything, it's starting afresh. There's a new baptism. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So Jesus, risen from the dead, explains to his disciples how his death and resurrection were really what the whole story was about all along. You guys, I was telling you the whole time, you couldn't see it. And I told you, I'm going to come back and we'll revisit this after I've died and come back to life. Now he's revisiting it. And now there's this baptism that's available in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit fall on this group of believers who's waiting. Which indicates, really, these opening parts of Acts indicate, they're very telling as to what the gospel was for. What the good news is about. Okay? What are the first things that happen? Jesus says, I'm going to be able now to send my Holy Spirit. The divine presence is now going to be able to dwell amongst you. Well, that's a new thing. Or that's been difficult. That's been an up and down journey for a while, right? My presence being among you without any of you like just dying on the spot. That's the crucial part. My holy presence being with you. The divine presence. Remember when there was sin, when there's idolatry, God withdraws. In Ezekiel, he withdraws and he leaves the temple. That's the place where they're supposed to meet with God. The presence of he says, I am out of here because what's going on in the temple is just idolatry. Nobody's here to listen to me. Nobody's here to worship me. I'm leaving. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. My presence is coming back. Not to the temple, though. To the people. To the hearts. Right? And this is another part of the story. The law being written on the hearts. Sin being dealt with. Right? What these opening chapters of Acts show us is what Jesus died in order that these things could happen. Does that make sense? Jesus died so that Acts 1 and 2 and beyond. So in looking back to the Old Testament, we see why Jesus had to die. At each stage of the story, it reveals a different reason why it was necessary that the Christ should suffer. And in Acts, we see now the fruit of that accomplishment. It was necessary for the Messiah to suffer so that this could happen. Verse 6 of Acts 1. So when they had come together, they're talking kingdom. He's teaching them about the kingdom. And he says, so is now the time. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time establish the king of Israel as the king of all nations? As it's just so many times foretold, prophesied in the Old Testament. Is this the time when you're going to restore the rulership of the earth to the nation of Israel? And he says, well, he doesn't really answer. He says, it's not for you to think about times and seasons. But in my experience, a lot of times that's all people want to talk about. When? How's it going to happen? Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? He says, that's not for you. I'll tell you what is for you. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. Remember what we talked about all the way back to the garden. Be fruitful, multiply, take dominion. This gets reiterated by the idea of a royal priesthood, right? That the human vocation is to be a royal priestly vocation. Priestly in that we commune with God, we fellowship with God, we present worship to him, and from that position, we bring his glory into the earth, and then we rule, we take dominion, we have authority and power to glorify God and to steward creation in a way that glorifies him. So he says, I will tell you, you're still human beings, you still have a job to do, and I'm about to empower you to do that job in a way that's a little different than maybe your minds are thinking right now. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the divine presence, the presence of God, that human beings were created to dwell with, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? How does he answer the question? He says, let me be God. You be human beings. Let's finally do this thing right. At last, let's do it right. I'll do my thing, sovereignly reign over the times and the seasons and the nations, the rising and the falling. You do your thing, which is receive power, be my witnesses. Take dominion, reflect the glory of God. Right? This is the same calling that's been on human beings since the beginning. Except now, taking dominion, what does it look like? Pointing to Jesus. Testifying to the fact of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the high calling on the human being at this point in history. Why is that? Because Jesus has become and fulfilled everything that human beings were created to be. And so now we say, he's it. And we testify to his life, not just with words, we testify to his life with the way that we live. We live in response and in and through the life of Jesus. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, where did he? He just disappeared. Where did he go? Can we go there? Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? He just told you, you have a job to do. You're human beings. What about the times and the seasons? Where did Jesus go? What's heaven like? Hey guys, are you done yet? What's happened to Jerusalem in the past few days has unleashed human potential in a way that human history has never seen before. I don't think it's the time to stand gazing into heaven. If the man said, go and pray and wait, you should probably go and pray and wait. He's going to come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, we've been reading through the story. This scene, this going up on a cloud into heaven, ascending, this is the Daniel 7 prophecy, right? When the beasts of the earth are doing their worst, suddenly there's one like a son of man who appears on the clouds and is presented to the Ancient of Days, and to him is given what? Authority and power. Jesus says, I'm going to take my place, and I'm going to receive power and authority, and then I'm going to pour that out to you. Guys, it's all in the book. Read the book. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And the first thing they do, and this is important, this isn't just arbitrary, right? The first thing they do is they fulfill the office. They fill the office that Judas vacated by his betrayal of Jesus. Why is that important? Because this is the 12 apostles. Jesus very clearly and very symbolically chose 12 apostles to represent a reconstitution of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? In Revelation, it says that there's the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Those are the 24 elders around the throne. Jesus has chosen his 12. One has betrayed him. But we need 12. Because what's happening now is he's restoring the kingdom to Israel. But just like everything else that he's done to this point, not in the way that they thought. Not in the way that they thought. And so he says, he's retelling the whole story. Guys, kingdom is here. Go and pray. Receive power to be human beings in the way that you were created to be. Right? I'm God. Don't try and, you know, don't try and get above your pay grade. I'm God. I've got it under control. But you have a very clear purpose in all this. You have a very clear task, vocation. So be human beings. Oh, and also, we're gonna reconstitute Israel because Israel's part of the plan. Israel has a special purpose in this, particularly you 12. So they have to fill up the number. Right now it's down to 11. And they fill the number and they add Matthias to once again fill out 12 apostles. Okay? And so, human beings, the nation of Israel, right? These big chapters of the story are being put into motion, but not in a way that would be anticipated. One of these men, by the way, they say, oh, Scripture says that there's going to be someone who betrays this man. And when that happens, he needs to be replaced. Let another take his office. That's in Scripture. Oh, they're starting to read. They're starting to get it. It's starting to, the light bulbs are starting to go off. Or come on, go off, come on. Verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness. That becomes a very important word for the task that they see being the task of the church, the task of the apostles, to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. They put forward two, they cast lots, and Matthias wins. He's not here, he's downstairs. Good job, Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles, right? It's only 11 now, we need 12. And he becomes the 12th. So then that sets us up for Acts chapter 2, which we'll get into next week. So what's going on here in this time? Jesus appears to them. He says, you guys got to understand, you need to rethink everything in light of my death and my resurrection. Rethink all of your thinking about the kingdom, even about what it means to be the nation of Israel, even about what it means to be a human being. It all needs to be rethought in light of the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. Because this is now heaven and earth beginning to interact in the way that they were meant to. Jesus goes, Jesus the man, Jesus the human being, ascends into heaven. Earth is in heaven. And now the Holy Spirit, which is sent from where God is, in the heavens, where we can't really see it with our eyes, but it's just as there. It's not far off, by the way. Heaven's not far away. Heaven's not like light years away. Heaven coexists with earth. So Jesus ascends into heaven, meaning he goes into the realm where God is, kind of God's control room, and he is presented there. And now he's sending the Holy Spirit into the earth. Heaven and earth have begun to intersect. This is the new creation beginning to break forth into the present age. And what the Holy Spirit does, now, Peter's going to give a sermon in Acts 2 where he talks about salvation and repentance. But what Jesus tells the apostles that the Holy Spirit is going to do is not save them, forgive their sins, but to empower them to be witnesses. And I think he's talking about something that's just deeper than evangelism in the way that we think of it. He's not just empowering them to be able to speak the gospel, although that's an important part of it. He's going to empower them to speak the gospel in an anointed way that reveal that this gospel is about the reason that we exist, who we are as human beings. And witnessing is verbal, but it says that we need to show people what Jesus did and taught. We need to teach about who he is. We need to testify to the facts, which is like the technical meaning of the word witness. But what ended up happening was the way that they witnessed, they used words for sure. And when asked, they answered. But very often, what the answering in a particular way, what it meant, is that they were killed for that answer. The word witness in Greek is the word martyr. And so what Jesus is telling them is you're going to be empowered not just to give facts about Jesus. Now we become the ones who preserve the knowledge about the historical Jesus and put it in a book so that people can read it. No, the Holy Spirit empowers them to enact and live out the life of Jesus in a way that testifies to who he is. Which means in a way that testifies, what are the most crucial facts? He laid down his life. He suffered. He died. And when that happened, the Father said, he's the one. And you, my apostles, are going to be the ones who lead the way in testifying, in the whole way that you live your life, testifying, witnessing to the life of Jesus. Everything he said and did, ultimately his death and his resurrection and his ascension. You are my witnesses. You are reflections of that reality into the earth. And that's how now the glory of God is going to fill the earth, is by his people testifying, witnessing. It's a rich vocation. It's a rich word to witness. Because it involves both encountering, witnessing, seeing, interacting with, and reporting about that interaction. And so I think what he's describing here in what he says is witnessing, I think he's describing the royal priestly duty to interact with truth and to live out of that truth, to witness it and passively and then in our report. So you will be my witnesses. That's what he says. Listen, guys, the Holy Spirit's coming and you'll be my witnesses. This is now the kingly and priestly work of mankind. He didn't just give them a set of facts to go and recite. He said, you're going to have the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. It's not something that witnessing is not just something we do on top of all the other stuff that we do. Witnessing, I think, encompasses everything that we're called to do as believers. It's not something that we just do in our words. We don't just engage in apologetics, right? Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to go and do really powerful apologetics and convince people with arguments. You yourself are going to be a living witness of the death and resurrection of Jesus. How does that happen? when we live in the way that he lived, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Some say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to empower me and I'm going to be able to share the gospel with a bunch of people. I think that's included. That's a little sliver of it. But look how that sliver takes over in the opening chapters. They're telling people about him, and they're getting beaten for it, and they're rearranging their lives so that they can do it more. And they're banding together, and they're giving up all of their possessions. This sounds like more than doing apologetics, doesn't it? More than just sharing your testimony on, you know, when I get up the courage to go tell someone about Jesus. Witnessing is embodying the life of Jesus. Not just telling people about the fact, becoming the fact. The fact that we now refer to people who have been killed because of their faith in Jesus as martyrs shows us the depth of this work. And so that's the biggest thing that I wanted to call us to today, is that witnesses of the resurrection, it's not just a forensic thing, right? We're called to stand, yes, I saw that his body, it was the nail-pierced body of Jesus, and yes, it was him. It's a much deeper reality than that, although it starts there. Jesus, I mean, we were created in the image of God to reflect who he is and to live our lives in a way that brings things under his wise and good rulership. And witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus is the best way that we can do that. It's the way that we reflect the glory of God. Jesus perfectly embodied God's glory, particularly when he went to the cross. And this is how the glory of God now gets extended into the earth. So we're going to come up and take communion. But this is a great way to understand. When we do this, what we're saying is that we desire to take his life within us. This is a spiritual thing that happens. We take his life within us so that we can live out his actual life. It's why it's important, why a lot of people get hung up on the fact that this is actually the body and blood of Jesus. The important part to understand is, yes, we actually believe that our lives can be lived wholly in Christ. We believe that so much that we come up and we eat his body and his blood. And with the nourishment that then spreads through our body, through that, we live in the way that he lived. That's how much we're serious about Jesus now being our life. And that's the gospel. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we could live the lives that humans were created to live. What does that look like now? Living as Christ. Amen? So we're going to come up and we're going to receive power by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. We witness to the fact that he did nothing but love, lay down his life for people who didn't deserve it. That's how we become his witnesses. We can tell people that he died. We can tell people about the historical facts about Jesus. But the real way that we witness is we lay down our lives for that reality. We lay down our lives so that people would understand who he is. If you don't believe my words, maybe you will believe me when I give up myself for you. When I show you true love. Love that you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to do. Humans can't love in this way. Sinful humans can't love in this way. But Jesus did, and now we can. Amen? So I want to call us to the table. Call us to receive power from on high to be his witnesses, to embody the reality of Jesus' life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We pray now that, Lord, in this time at the table, you would send your Holy Spirit upon this act that we do. And Lord, we would receive power from on high. We would receive grace, that we would receive everything that you want to pour into our lives so that we can reflect who you are. Father, I pray that you would equip us to do good works, that you would equip us to serve each other, that you would equip us, yes, to share the gospel, to testify to unbelievers, but you would also equip us to bear with those unbelievers in their unbelief, that you would equip us to be patient with the weak, that you would equip us to encourage the faint-hearted, that you would equip us to admonish the idle and to be patient with all of them, that you would fill us with the long-suffering of the love of God for his people. Lord, that our lives would be a living witness of Jesus' love, his sacrificial love. That's the people that we desire to be, Lord. And thank you that you make that possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.